So today, and Ian touched on it, today is Pentecost Sunday. In our Western calendar, today is Pentecost Sunday. It is when we should be celebrating the promise of the presence and the power of Holy Spirit being released upon the earth, not just however many years ago it was, to be exactly correct, because it depends on which calendar you look at, but today, operating in our lives, this promise that should be more and more visible and evident in the living of our lives. You know what, I think it's fairly safe to say that in this time period that we are inhabiting, that we are enjoying, hopefully, this time in our lives and the life of humanity, that we've got both used to hearing the word change and live in the reality that is now constant in our lives of there being change going on all the time. Change happens all the time around us so radically. We just look at London, for instance. London, we would gather London to be an incredibly safe place to go. Yet we're seeing stuff happening now, two major incidents, terrible incidents. And, you know, to the very thought that we have 70 SAS trained soldiers on immediate standby in, what are those, attack helicopters? The Apache helicopters ready to, in central London to be at places, things are changing. We are ever in a place of change, and we need to be on the guard regarding change in many areas, that is not change just for the sake of change. Especially when we ponder such things in our Christian lives and the living of our and the outworking of our faith, when we consider things like Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, which reads in the Amplified Bible is this: Jesus Christ is eternally changeless, always the same, yesterday and today and forevermore. As much as a whole lot of change is going on around us all the time, He is the same. And He was always going to be the same. He is exactly the same as He used to be. He's exactly the same today, and He'll be exactly the same for all the tomorrows ever to come. And we look at, in our Christendom, in the world of Christendom, we see lots of styles and flavors and changes going on. But we must be so careful that in all the things that we do, we do not lose sight of God and the power of Holy Spirit outworking in what we do as believers. So on the day of Pentecost, 7 days after the resurrection of Jesus, Holy Spirit is poured out upon those followers of Christ who had gathered together in Jerusalem. And what happened on that first Pentecost continues to happen to Christians throughout the world today. Pouring out of the power of God, though usually not in such dramatic fashions as what occurred on that original day of Pentecost. We rarely get a heavenly wind and tongues of fire anymore, but nevertheless, God pours out His Spirit upon those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ and become His disciples. That is the reality of it. And I want to encourage you this morning, even if you've heard gazillion messages on Pentecost, I don't want you to tune out and go, well, I already know all about this, and yeah, I've had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and what else is there? I don't want you to do that this morning. I want to challenge yourself this morning, because the reality of it is this. It is a promise that we need to live in His presence and His power on a moment-by-moment basis. And if we are not literally seeing a moment-by-moment outworking of that promise in our lives, you know what? We need to have ears to listen and hearts to respond and an attitude in our lives that goes, yes, Lord, I ask for more from You in the name of Jesus. We're going to look through 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 3 of it, it talks about Holy Spirit helps us to confess Jesus as Lord. It reads like this: So I want you to know that no one speaking of the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one will say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So we need Holy Spirit, first of all, to bring us to that place where we will respond to Christ and invite Him into our lives. goes on, and from verses 4 through 11, we read about how Holy Spirit empowers us to serve God with supernatural power. It talks about all the spiritual gifts that God gives us, that we are able to use, that He freely gives us, that He puts upon us, that is for the purpose of the extending of the kingdom of God. He gives... Well, no, I'm not going to read them out. There's so many of them. But it basically says, it says at the end in verse 11, it says this: it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. And that's why we should never be jealous of the fact, you know what, I would love to be able to sing in tune. I can sing. And I try to make a joyful sound. And I have a useful voice. I have a very loud voice. But to say I'm a singer is stretching the promises. No, stretching the imagination. And it's most probably a good thing that I cannot sing like Louise or Haley or Bo or Nick. Or a man's voice. Because it would be really crazy if I sang in a woman's voice. If I could sing like Nigel. And had a voice that was actually people wanted to listen to. It's most probably a reason why God didn't give it to me. Because in my days of sport, I was the great original poser. And that's my trouble. I like to perform. And I guess... that's why maybe he decided not to give it to me, and I've got things to tell him about that. He decides which gift you and I will actually have to outwork. That's why we should never be jealous of when we see somebody operating in different gifts more than we could ever operate or we could ever imagine. Don't ever get jealous of the fact that Ian is an incredibly, ridiculously amazing teacher. Don't ever get jealous that God seems to use Simon now in words of knowledge and prophetic words. Don't get jealous of it. Be very happy with what He has given you. Don't be jealous of these amazing singing voices that we've got around us. Don't be amazing of incredible gifts of technology and stuff. It's exactly what God has given. He chooses whom He wants to use for anywhere. And notice the scriptures. He gives to all. He gives to all. Each one of us has stuff on our lives for kingdom purposes. It goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 12 and 13, and it says this: the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves and some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Holy Spirit binds us together as the body of Christ. It's a supernatural binding that goes on. Romans chapter 8 and verses 26 and 27 talk about the fact that Holy Spirit helps us to pray and even intercedes for us with God the Father. Helps us to pray. When you get to those places when you do not know what to pray, Holy Spirit, there's a promise that you will help me to pray. So Holy Spirit, right now I ask you, I need your help to pray in this situation. Give me the unction. Help me at all. And if you happen to have the gift of being able to pray in tongues, pray in tongues. Holy Spirit, unction upon you. Galatians 5 and verses 22 through 25 talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit guides us and helps us to live like Christ. It says this: but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. In verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and the desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So these are just a little few things. Amazing. Actually major things. incredibly amazing things that the Holy Spirit allows, gives upon us, promises for us, puts upon us in a way of gifts. So we need to ask this question. If I go to my proper page here, what have we got here? 1, 2, 3. This is the one I need to go to. Not. See, the reality is that we live in the presence and the power of Holy Spirit, but seemingly only to a portion, only to an extent. We don't seem to, and the reality is we don't seem to live to the fullness of what is promised or what is there for us, available for us to live in. We are limited seemingly to a whole host of reasons that we allow to perhaps prevent us. Yeah, I think that's right, to prevent us from being able to walk in this fullness. There's a whole host of things that seems to hold us back. But we're not here to talk about that. But perhaps it's as simple as this, that we fail to ask the Lord to actually fill us afresh with his power and then to keep on filling us afresh every moment of every day of our living, of our lives. Perhaps it's just as simple as that, worth considering. So what is the baptism of in the Holy Spirit? Baptism in the Holy Spirit is an empowering, it's a giving of power for the purpose of service that should be outworking in our lives as a Christian believer. Acts chapter 1, verses 5 and 8 says this. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then, this is the words of Christ, some of his last words he spoke here on earth. And then he says this in verse 8. So he makes this promise that you will be baptized. And a few days later, he's talking to the disciples, in a few days' time, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses telling about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So in this idea of baptism and Holy Spirit, we are immersed and we are absorbed in the Spirit's life and power. It's a little bit like this. If we drink a glass of water If we drink a glass of water, the water is on the inside of us. Yes? I mean, that's really deep, isn't it? I mean, I know that's really stunned you this morning, but it's on the inside of us. Growing up in New Zealand, I had the opportunity to be able to do it from the age of just before I was 15 to get my scuba diving ticket and do a whole lot of scuba diving. Lived on the coast. My parents had the money to be able to afford to do these things. I was very blessed in that way. Living up in the north of New Zealand, the climate is incredible, the coast is amazing, the water is clean. There used to be an abundance of fish and marine life wherever you went. So I got into scuba diving at a very, very young age. When you go under the water, you're not just in the water, you are surrounded by the water. You go into the water, depending on what sort of a boat you are diving from, you either just topple off the back or you jump off the bow, depending on what sort of a boat it is. Sometimes when we used to go by speedboat from the shore out to a couple of groups of islands that were like 10, 12, 15 miles off the coast to go diving, we would come across schools of fish, big schools of schooling fish. And it used to be great fun as a free diver, because I used to scuba and then used to do a lot of free diving. As a free diver, you could go spear fishing a fish called kingfishers. And a kingfisher can be anywhere, sort of, they're a kingfish. They're a big boy. They, you know, the biggest one I've ever speared was nearly 100 pounds in weight. And holding my hand up through its gills like that, its tail was on the ground. I couldn't hold it there for very long, but nevertheless, and its tail was on the ground. And what you used to do was jump into the water where all these schooling fish were. As a free diver, you would dive down through the schooling fish, keep on going down, because the small fish are at the top. The deeper you go, the fish get bigger. To get down to the kingfish that are anywhere 30, 40, 50, 60 feet down from the surface, swimming around. And they look monstrous underwater. But you'd go and snorkeling, free diving down through the schools of fish. You'd go into the schools of fish and they would open up. A way would open up for you. And then it would close in around you. So you would be totally surrounded by schools of kawai and trevally and different fish. And you are totally surrounded. And of course, the water is so beautiful. I'm sure you've seen it on documentaries and stuff. So you are in the water, surrounded by the water. You are in a school of fish, surrounded by a school of fish. Holy Spirit doesn't just come into us. He surrounds us. He surrounds us. He is totally absorbing. We are totally absorbing him. He is everywhere about us. Wherever you go, you and I go, he is there surrounding you, guiding you and me, helping us. So for what reason do we need the baptism in the Holy Spirit? We need a power outside of ourselves for service and ministry in the kingdom of God. We need a power outside of ourselves for service and ministry. If we look at the Great Commission spoken by Christ in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, it says this. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Help the people to learn of me." This is how the Amplified version. "Believe in me and obey my words, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, remaining with you perpetually, regardless of circumstance, and on every occasion, even to the end of the age." It's a pretty big deal, isn't it? When you read it and think about it, that's a big deal. He knew that his disciples, just starting with that initial group and then consequently extending to us later on, that it would not be possible to fulfill this great command in our own abilities or our own human power. So here is the master plan. By ourselves, we cannot. We are not really able to do what is needed, so we need help. And if we truly recognize that the great gift giver, Almighty God, has this ridiculously amazing special gift for us in the form of Holy Spirit. It was and it is still his plan to let us have the same power that Jesus had. The literal power of the Spirit of God. And so Jesus says these words, and then without delay, after giving this great commission, he says to his early disciples, "Don't leave Jerusalem. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Hang on a second for a while there. Wait for what has been promised." Then he backs it up by saying, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So the disciples, they wait. They wait in Jerusalem just as they've been commanded. And then one day, what happens is this. We read about it in Acts 2. "Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone who was present was filled with Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability." This was the day of Pentecost. And when all this goes on, when this whole thing is happening, then Peter gives an explanation to the crowd that what they were seeing was Holy Spirit at work, and told them all about the reality of the gospel of Christ. And on that day, the Christian church was started and Just 3,000 people added to the church that day. Incredible, isn't it? The church has started and 3,000 people go, well, they may not have gone like that, but they're added. There was a response. They responded somehow and they were added. They became believers. You know what? It is impossible for us. No, let me rephrase that. It is possible for us to attempt to fulfill the Great Commission of making disciples of all nations to some degree of success without that literal power of God, Holy Spirit, working in us. But the reality is that we are then attempting to undertake a supernatural God act, task, whatever it may be, command, without the supernatural power of our living God. Ephesians chapter 5 in the Amplified says this, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is wickedness, corruption, and stupidity. But be filled with Holy Spirit and constantly guided by Him." See, the reality of the infilling of Holy Spirit in our lives is that there is an empowering that enables us to be, to replicate the works of Jesus Christ. It is God's will. It is His commandment that we are baptized or to be filled with Holy Spirit. So when is it we can receive this baptism? Any time from when we confess our faith in Jesus Christ. Anything to fear? Well, Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13 says this, "You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask you for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" See, the baptism and Holy Spirit is even a better gift than any material gift we could ever receive or ever give. And God wants us to have it because He loves us and He wants the very best for us. So how do we receive then? Well, number one, you must be born again. See, before you can be filled, you have to belong. You can only be filled with Holy Spirit if you belong to God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says this, "But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all." So number one, you have to belong to get. You have to. To be filled, you have to belong. Secondly, you must believe that it is for you and it is available there. Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. "This promises to you, to your children, and to those far away who have been called by the Lord our God." Acts, same chapter a little bit earlier on, verses 17 and 18. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy." So you've got to be born again, you've got to believe, and then you just simply got to ask. Luke chapter 11, 9 through 13, "And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." You know what? And when you ask, it often helps if you find someone who has received the baptism of the Holy Spirit for them to lay hands on you and pray for you to receive. You know what? And this gift of Holy Spirit can, the gift that can often be immediately noticeable at this point can be the Holy Spirit wanting to pray through us in another language that we do not understand, praying in tongues. It can be, I don't believe it is the evidence, but it can be a gift that is poured out upon us. And it's something that we should desire as well. See, we must remember that the baptism in the Spirit is a starting point for living of our days in the fullness of the Spirit of God and in his empowerment of our lives. See, on the day of Pentecost, there was an outpouring of Holy Spirit of such incredible magnitude that people stood in shock and awe at what was going on. It was not some fancy, dancy service, but a radical move of God. And 3,000 people got saved that very first day. And that very same power that did that is still available to us today. So let us not allow ourselves to depart from the real meaning or defining of the day of Pentecost. Let's not lose Pentecost, but choose to be part of it. It's a promise of His presence, of His power. You know what? And He doesn't lie. If it is His promise, He does not lie. Amen?
Amen.
Something we need to receive.